Hi, my name is Harry, and we're going to continue reading the Bible now. I'm going to be reading Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And it's on page 1037 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But, speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body, fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Mark. Welcome to another gathering. My challenge this evening is to keep you awake. It's my privilege to open God's word with you. Let me pray before we look at the idea that God's body, or God's church, is they use this image of a body to talk about the church. So let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for the weekend that we've had in your word. We just really pray now that you will give us energy, that you will give us concentration so that once again we might fathom the depth of your church, what it means to be your people. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin this evening by asking the question, who are we? This morning someone wanted to yell out, we are the SUFM. Anyone? No. Thanks, Jan. All right, wake up everyone. My jokes aren't going to help. So what is your identity? What is our identity? Knowing ourselves, knowing and understanding who we are, particularly as God's gathered people, is important. It's important because appropriate conduct, right behaviour, flows from our identity, who we are. Take, for example, the crowd at a sporting competition, a soccer match, a football, whatever it might be. When you're in the crowd, you identify with one team. If they are doing well, you applaud. You cheer them on. You want to get behind them. An audience at the theatre will applaud if they are all in agreement with how good the performance is. They'll give the actors a standing ovation. They know the behaviour. You don't come in late. You can't get in late if you come to the theatre after it started, or to the opera. I understand. I have experience of being locked out once. But you know they do the smart aleck clap and whatever they do to as an audience in the theatre. Those audience know who they are and how they should behave in that context, and with those in relationship around them. I love the rugby. I love going to the rugby. There's always jeering when in the opposite team you don't identify with them, so you laugh at them, you mock them. But it's the yobbo who starts throwing his beer bottles onto the field. He's the one who isn't behaving appropriately. He's the one that gets tossed out of the ground. Who are we? What is our identity? And as Christians, our identity is shaped in an extremely special way. Those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour have a completely transformed identity. Our identity is in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. It's in relationship with Him. So if you're a Christian, if you're a teenager, an adult, whatever your cultural background, whatever your age and stage, if you're a Christian, your identity is in Jesus Christ. And this is foundational for understanding this image of God's people as a body. Now, if you consider your own bodies for a moment, or you can look at my fine specimen of a physical body, how can you use it? You can laugh at this point, Matt. You're awake. You're supposed to be leading us in laugh tonight. How can we say our physical bodies are an image of the church? The image of a church has nothing to do with how you look. So don't get that wrong. Rather, the image of our identity as a church, as a body, is a relationship with Jesus. Our identity is our relationship with Jesus. And it becomes an image of how we function, how we behave as disciples of Him. So our key questions for tonight, who are we as a body, as a church of Jesus? What is our identity and how should we behave? Let's dive in now. I trust you've got an outline in front of you. The best way to stay awake, I've always found, is taking notes, jotting down the things that come into your head that will help you stay awake, as well as a good nudge from the person next to you. Let me ask to begin with, what is essential for having a body? You've all got bodies. What is essential for this, your physical body? What is one part of the body you cannot live without? Oh, we're getting feedback. Heart, yes. What, someone?
Brain.
Heart. I tried to memorise all the Trivial Pursuit questions and answers as a kid. And Trivial Pursuit taught me you cannot be alive, you cannot be a functioning body without a head. You need your head. A body needs a head. How is that a picture of God's church? Well, essentially, just as we have a head that controls and shapes and gives identity to us, so too God's church has a head. It has a ruler, and he gives shape and identity to us, and he controls us. Let's have a look at a few New Testament passages which emphasise this point. So firstly, Paul writes to the church in Colossae. He is so thankful to God for what he has done for that church. He bursts into rejoicing and proclaiming what God has done for us through Jesus. And he reminds them of the significance of Jesus as our Lord and as ruler over all this creation. So have a look at the passage up there on the overhead, where Paul writes, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. So Paul strings together a collection of images and ideas reminding the church in Colossae of Jesus' rule and authority. And included here is this image of Jesus as the head of a body. And the body here is explained as being the church. Jesus not only rules over all God's creation, he rules over us, his church. Likewise, in Ephesians 1, Paul prays that that God would give that church in Ephesus a spirit of wisdom and understanding, which would lead to this knowledge and a deep comprehension of what God has done for them through Jesus. And he prays that they might know God's resurrection power, that power that God used to raise Jesus to life again. So he explains to them in verse 20 what God has done. He says, he exercised this resurrection power in Christ by raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every ruler and authority, power and dominion, and every title given, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he subjected everything under his feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. So God has established Jesus as the head, as the ruler over everything. Verse 22. And there's an image being used here of God conquering all opposition to him. And he conquers through this resurrection of Jesus to life. He places everything under Jesus' feet. It's an image of everything being brought in submission to Jesus. Jesus is the ruler over everything for the church. It is the church that benefits from Jesus' rule. Paul emphasizes in Colossians 2, Jesus' control over the church. Jesus is the means by which God grows his church. So if you're not connected to the head, if your identity is not in Jesus, then your mind and behaviour is not in touch with God. Jesus is our head. Now, this month, Rochelle and I were given tickets to go to the International Rugby Sevens competition that was held over at Spotless Stadium. When we arrived, we were given this behind-the-scenes tour by this guy called Tony. And he gave us these special lanyards to lead, and rather than going in the main gate, we were taken down a path that went behind the stadium. And there were the Fijian and the Japanese sevens teams warming up. Tony was explaining to us how the teams had been going in this competition and where they were, who were different players and stuff like that. It was amazing. And so that you can just see how tall these guys are. And then we were taken down to the area where in the Easter show, if you ever go and look at the cows, you know, that huge, there's this huge room where the cows are. Well, that was filled with exercise bikes and massage tables and physios, and these rooms had been brought in for all the teams to be working in. Tony's explaining to us what all the teams are doing. There's players coming in, going, and he's saying, oh, they'll be on the field in X number of minutes. And it was amazing the details he was giving us. Then we wander over to the stadium, and we see where the media were, where we didn't go in, but we had a look at where the drug testing was taking and the first aid and all. It was amazing. Tony had access to everything. He knew everything about everything. And then the Fijian and Japanese teams come along, and we walk in to the stadium onto the field right behind them. These two teams line up and run out. The crowd is cheering, and I'm a metre away walking behind them with Tony onto the field. We sit in the bunker beside the field for the entire game. Cheney's on his phone, talking to people, team managers are walking past. It was amazing. And then afterwards, here's the clincher. At the end of the game, we followed the teams back under the stadium. The Fijian team is there in a huddle praying together. I'm standing a metre away and I'm thinking, I just want to get in there and pray with these guys. And then the Japanese team was just over here and they were mourning their loss, I suspect. Anyway, it was amazing. It turns out that Tony is the event organiser. He's the manager of the whole Sevens competition in Sydney. And he knew everything, he knew everyone. He was responsible for organising the volunteers, organising the stadium, the media. It's all being broadcast live, so he's in touch with them. Tony had access to everything. He was the head of everything that was happening that weekend. He was organised. He had teams working under him to make sure everything was happening. Yet he spent an hour showing and explaining everything to us. He was the head of everything that was happening that day, yet for a time it was for Rochelle and my benefit. Our identity as God's church is defined by Jesus as our head. He is our loving Lord. He is the ruler over all this creation. We would not exist. We would not even bother gathering here tonight if it was not for Jesus. He defines our identity. How then ought we to behave? God's church submits to Jesus. We acknowledge him as our head. That's the appropriate response, isn't it? If Jesus is our ruler, if he's our head, if he's our Lord, we submit to our Lord who has graciously died for our sins. Some of you today might not know Jesus as your Lord, might not have even considered that he is responsible for this entire creation. Hear the message of the Bible again. God has appointed Jesus Christ as the ruler over all this creation. How do you think the sovereign creator will treat those who reject his ruler? Again, the punishment for rebelling against God and his death is death and judgment. And that sounds harsh, but you cannot deny it is just. Furthermore, God does not desire for us to live in rebellion. He sent his son Jesus to deal with death. He to deal with God's anger at being rebels. His son is not merely our Lord, he is also our Saviour. He calls us to turn away from our sins, to trust him that what he has done on the cross is sufficient for us, sufficient to pay the penalty for sin and sufficient to pay for our rebellion. If acknowledging Jesus as your ruler and Saviour is something you have not done before, now is the time to say sorry to God. I would love to speak to you more after our gathering tonight. If that's something you'd want to do today, find me, talk to me. Otherwise, on your connection card, you'll find a box to tick. I want to become a Christian. You tick that and we'll chase you down this week or tomorrow. We'll contact you to help you make those next steps. Jesus is the head, the ruler of God's body, the church, and we submit to him in obedience, knowing and trusting him as our loving King who died for us. Let us move on to consider the second way in which the New Testament uses this image of a body. Again, we ask ourselves, how might our body be a picture of God's church? Jesus is our head. Secondly, may I ask you all, how many physical bodies do you have? Yeah, we've got one. Well, from my experience, you can't have more than one. It's a pretty simple concept. So too, the church is one. There is only one body. You've only got one body. So too, the church is one. And so the body becomes a picture of unity, of sameness, if that's not a made-up word. For there is only one church because there is only one Lord who reconciles us to God. It is only through his death on the cross that we are forgiven. So we all become part of God's people in the same way. And let's check out a few passages that explain the unity of this using this body image. So I trust you've got Ephesians 4 open in front of you. We've taken a long time to get there, but let's see how Paul makes this point at the beginning of the chapter. So he begins in verses 1 to 3, emphasising the behaviour that is consistent for disciples of Jesus, those who trust and receive God's message of grace. So Paul urges his readers, verse 1, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." So that is the appropriate behaviour for those whose identity is in Jesus Christ. If you've heard that message of the gospel about Jesus' death and resurrection for sin, if you've accepted it as true, then you're encouraged here to make every effort to maintain unity. Verse 3. And Paul explains the nature of our unity further in verses 4 to 6, and this is where we see this body image used again. So he says in verses 4 to 6, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all." So you see here, we're united in all sorts of ways. Our calling is the same. We have one Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way to God, only one way that he cleanses us of sin. We are united in so many ways. That is why there is only one body, one church. Now, before we continue in Ephesians 4, to look at that third image of the body, it's well worth considering if our behaviour is consistent with our identity. So if we're all being saved in the same way, we've all received God's grace, we all come before God on the same foundation, that is Jesus' death, would you characterise our conduct here as the one body of Christ as humble, gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, and putting effort into keeping a spirit of unity? That is worthwhile considering for our gatherings, because we are all very different. We are a very large gathering here alone. A lot of people here. So does your love and grace extend to everyone, just as Jesus' love does? Are there divisions amongst us? We certainly want to be separated from sin and flee false teaching. We will see that later on at the end of this chapter. But have we distanced ourselves from certain people for the wrong reasons? How do we express our unity with Jesus and with one another as we gather together? The final use of this body metaphor highlights the different parts, the different members of our body. And this is where the link between identity in Christ and our behaviour, it's really tightly linked. This is the next question for us to consider, how might our body parts be an image of God's church? We have one head, Jesus is our ruler of God's church. We have one body, we are united through Jesus and in Jesus, we're exactly the same in receiving grace and salvation. Well, thirdly, we have many body parts. I'm not sure if you noticed this. You have arms and legs, eyes and ears and other bits inside. all those function together to grow you. And really, Paul uses this image extensively in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. He says in Romans 12 verse 4, "Now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." So before, I'm really going to try and summarise Paul's teaching without reading all the, you know, it's hard to read four chapters at this point. But I'll try and summarise it with a series of questions. You can answer it if you, out loud if you like. Firstly, have you noticed how many different parts there are to your body? Okay, that was the easy question. Now consider how those different body parts work. Are your eyes the same as your ears? Do they function in the same way?
No,
your ears don't see for you and your eyes don't hear for you. So does your stomach have the same function as your feet?
No.
Your stomach processes food, breaks it down, your feet get you somewhere. The different parts of one body are all functioning different, but they function essentially together. You cannot function properly as a body if some parts of the body are not working properly. For example, I am deaf in one ear, slightly deaf in one ear. So I find it terribly difficult to hear people and engage in conversations in very noisy places. It's just the bass noise just drowns out my ability to hear. I don't function well. So too it is in God's church. We are all individual parts of God's church. Our identity is in Jesus, yet we do not all have the same function in God's church. Now the question is, what is our individual function? What part do I play in this gathering? So if we turn back to Ephesians 4, we're told about how Jesus gives us some people to help us function. And the expected outcome of their service is even more service. So we got up to verse 6, I think. Verses 7 to 10, Paul explains how Jesus is the exalted, victorious, conquering king who has the right to give gifts. Jesus is our head image again, but he doesn't use that language, he just tells it straight. Then from verse 11 we read, "So Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry, serving, to build the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness." Let's just look at those verses for a moment. So, as the ruler over the church, Jesus gives various people who proclaim God's word to us. They explain the gospel to us. They teach it to us, or they bring it to bear on our lives. That is what the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers are doing. And we see the expected outcome of their service is twofold. Verse 12. These are very related ideas, I think. That firstly, to equip the saints, disciples of Jesus, for the work of serving. And secondly, to build the body of Christ. So as we hear God's word, we are being equipped to serve. And God is growing us. God is building up his body. Jesus' ultimate goal is explained there in verses 13 and 14. It's another idea of unity. Jesus wants us all to be unified in our faith and our knowledge of him. And he wants us to grow in spiritual maturity, to be like Jesus. Now I expect my children to be as tall as I am, or as tall as their genes will allow them to be. They will grow to match my fullness, not just in my Groombridge gut, but also being of the same stature, the same height as I am. Although Rochelle does have some very tall brothers, so I can see I've got a particular son who's shooting up terribly quickly, and he'll be terribly tall. Jesus is expecting us to grow to meet his stature, to be like him, to be as mature as he is. Again, it's a body image, speaking here about spiritual maturity. Paul talks further about what spiritual maturity looks like in verses 14 to 16. He uses a sailing image, and then he returns to a body metaphor. So in verses 14 to 16, Paul writes, "Then we will no longer be little children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him the whole body, fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament, promotes the growth of the body for building itself in love by the proper working of each individual part." That's a deep and complex few sentences there. Paul is essentially saying the mature Christian grows into the body of Christ as we grow into our head, as we grow into Jesus. We are not deceived by false teaching, being tossed to and fro by waves. Verse 14, rather, as the church grows, as every part acts together in love, as we serve one another, as we speak the truth of the gospel to one another in love. If our identity is in Jesus, we express our submission to him through serving. We serve one another in love. So how can you function as part of the body? How can you serve Jesus and one another as God grows us together and grows us in maturity? I want to suggest two ways. The first one is to go away this week and read 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. That's your homework. The Apostle Paul gives many examples in those chapters how you can serve. What is the best way to demonstrate love? How to be other person-centered in our gatherings. That's the first thing to do. My second suggestion is to prayerfully consider our serving at North Mead Forms. This really is a serving suggestion, how you can join teams to help grow our church. That's what we're on about. We want to be growing our church, being involved in reaching the lost, helping us to be united and at peace, that's integration, making disciples, walking alongside those who are in need, walking alongside those who want to grow as disciples of Jesus, grow up to be the same stature as Jesus. So these teams are serving suggestions, but they represent great ways to be involved in other person-centered serving. Friends, we are the body of Christ. Jesus is our head. He is our ruler. He's the ruler who God has placed over us, to whom we gladly submit. He defines our identity. For we are called and received into the one body, the one church of God, through faith in the death and resurrection of our King. And we express our different functions, we grow and we express how we are individually by serving. Our behaviour is shaped by our identity in Jesus. Other person-centred service. I'm going to conclude in prayer. And then we are going to sing. So let me pray for us before we sing. Our great God and Father, we thank you for calling us into your church through the death and resurrection of Jesus. We ask that you will help us to submit to him as our Lord. May you shape us and grow us so that we might be like Jesus. We ask that you will equip us so that we might serve you, your Son, and one another, speaking the truth in love. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.